Well, good morning again. Show me who you are, right? What we just sang. I just pray that during our time together, we can get a deeper glimpse of who the Lord is and his plan for us. And especially as we talk about this all-important thing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ about being made into disciples and being involved in that process with others around us. So, man, that was just, thank you guys so much for just, and when I say thank you, I heard the voices, I heard the singing, like the Lord is just honored and glorified in that. So, praise the Lord. Well, with that, good morning again. Welcome to week 3 of this series, The Core Disciple Making. And with that said, I hope that many of you are using this thing, the Core Journal, that we made available to you for this series. What this does is it helps you and I to continue to process the teaching all throughout the week. In fact, right now, if you have one of those core journals, I want to encourage you to turn to page 24 of it now. That's the spot where you can take sermon notes for week 3. And there's also on there a QR code for additional teaching that you can check out later. And as you turn there, let me just say this. You know, last week, we let you know about how our Heart Check partner in Lebanon is navigating the current crisis that they face, that they're caught in, and we prayed about that. Well, this week, we want to acknowledge the devastation wrought by not one, but 2 hurricanes in as many weeks in the south. And we want you to just know that another Heart Check partner of ours, 8 Days of Hope, they were on the ground quickly in Georgia and in North Carolina. They have already, in fact, begun to work and mobilize in Florida. And thanks to your and my Heart Check giving, you got to know that we are able to release funds to them in support of them and in their efforts. So thank you for that. And you can also visit 8daysofhope.com to sign up to go and to serve with them. But before we get into the message, I want to take a minute to pray about all of that, okay? And for the restoration of that area, for the responders, for those who lost everything. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for again this opportunity to be here. And Lord, we just want to lift up those that are suffering right now due to these hurricanes that struck our country. Lord, we pray for a peace. We pray for a comfort. We pray for provision for them. We pray for healing. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be invited into that in seeming small ways, but they're huge, by our Heart Check giving that supports a ministry like 8 Days of Hope that are on the ground and ministering to people and serving people with the heart of Jesus. So, Lord, we want to lift that up. We want to lift up those that are serving, and we just ask for your ministry to those that are there doing that. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So with that said, I think it's safe to say, and we kind of touched on this a little bit last week, but a little bit of a different angle today. I think it's safe to say that all relationships, they all come with both joys and sorrows. You know, these things that we maybe have to bring into a relationship, often that feels like a sacrifice to us, right? And you could call that the sorrows, if you will. And then there are things that come from these relationships, these good things, right? You could call those the joys that flow from that relationship. Now, especially within the church and with our relationship with Jesus Christ and with fellow believers, we often speak of the benefits, right, or the joys that come from knowing God and from following Jesus and from being in relationship with others who are doing the same thing. In fact, we borrow often from things like the words of King David found in Psalm 103, where he declares this, "Bless the Lord." He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all the benefits who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases." Church, for it is the Lord, church, who gives us peace. It is the Lord, church, who gives us wisdom and who gives our lives purpose. and who places us in the community of the local church. So in short, there are many benefits from knowing Christ. There are many benefits from being in relationship with him and with other disciples. But let me ask you this. Think about this. Is there a cost to following Jesus? Is there a cost to being a disciple? We want to explore that today, okay? As we consider our own discipleship. Now, with that said, if you know Jesus, if you study his life at all, then you know that his obedience to the Father was what? It was costly, wasn't it? It was even costly before he was even born in Bethlehem. For the word tells us that he left behind. He left behind everything that was good in being in his Father's presence. He did that. He left all that behind to take on human flesh so he can relate with you. And again, we see that in Scripture in places like Philippians 2. And also all throughout his life, in between his sacrificial birth and his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus lived a costly obedience. And so with that, as his public ministry was winding down, Jesus had some really honest conversations with his closest students. Some really honest conversations with who he called his friends, the disciples. And he did that particularly with the 12, who would be the initial ones before us, okay? The initial ones before us to carry on his work. And among those honest conversations, there's one that we want to look at today specifically, okay? And it's going to be found in Matthew chapter 16. You can turn there now in your Bible, or if you've got a phone, you can simply type that in your browser or whatever. And here what we see is we see that Jesus begins the conversation with a question. Let's look at it starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" So, church, Jesus is asking, what's the word on the street, right? Who am I? What do people say? And what's going on here? You know, what is this movement that I am initiating? What is it all about? I mean, he's asking, you know, people have heard me, right? They've heard me teach. They've seen me do miracles. So surely the people say, right, as is said here, the people say that he is a mighty prophet. But then, as we think about his follow-up question to the 12, it's quite a question. It's quite a question. He asked those, okay, those who have left everything in their lives to follow him, he asked them, "But what about you? What about you? Who do you say I am?" He's asking them, guys, am I a great teacher? Am I a mighty prophet? And what are we doing here? What is this whole thing about? And so in response, one of them says this in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, and Jesus says today, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on your response, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So, church, Peter speaks the truth. He speaks the truth when he says, You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. You are the one sent from God. You are the deliverer. You are the hope of Israel. Peter says, you are the one. You are the one who we've been waiting for. You are the chosen. And Jesus basically says, let there be no more mystery among us. I am the one. I am the one. And then Jesus, he goes on to tell them, okay? He goes on to tell them how he will fulfill his calling or how he will complete his mission. He shares with them what the next chapter holds for him. And it's not what they were expecting to hear. It's not what they were expecting. Look at it in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and what does it say, church? Suffer. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer not one thing, but many things. Many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You see, Jesus does not want his friends, he does not want his disciples to be caught unaware. So he maps out what the coming days will look like, proclaiming that the path ahead will be a hard one. A hard one, for he must go to Jerusalem, a place of danger because of his enemies, where Jesus must suffer many things, and where Jesus must be killed, but where after 3 days, Jesus, praise the Lord, will be raised from the dead. Now, if you were there, I'm sure you would have thought or you would have said, hey, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. You just said you were the Messiah, the long-awaited liberator. Wait a minute. What's with all this suffering of which you speak? Which is exactly what Peter thinks. And exactly what Peter, in fact, says. Look at verse 22. Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him. Yikes. Rebuking the Lord. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. You see, church, Jesus' words were shocking. They were shocking for the disciples because they had been working, you see, from a different script. To them, Jesus was the king. To them, his fame would grow. To them, the script was that the crowds would grow, and when Jesus gave them the word, that together they would throw off the Roman army, and Jesus would be king, king of a free Israel. And they, the disciples, they would share in his glory. They would share in his wealth. They would share in his power. There was nothing in their script about suffering. But look at what Jesus says. He cuts Peter short in verse 23. He says this. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, we're talking today about suffering, right? How about for you? You know, do you ever find yourself in the middle of suffering where it's no mystery we're going to suffer in this life, but do you ever just kind of get caught up and you're just so married to those human concerns and not the things of God and not what he's trying to do maybe through you or around you? And in that, you start to, like, doubt him. Do you ever do that? I do that sometimes. We have the things in our minds that are human concerns merely, but oftentimes not the concerns of God. Now, this whole thing, what we're talking about, it leaves me to wonder, you know, a little bit about how could Jesus and how could his closest friends, his closest disciples, how could they be so far apart in their understanding, right, of the role of the Messiah? Well, to be fair to them, to the disciples, you know, in the prophecies that foretold the coming of this Messiah, to be fair to them, we actually find both scripts. We find Jesus's and we find theirs. Theirs, which is often ours, because again, suffering confuses us. But first, let's look at, let's talk about for a second, Messiah as king, okay? Let's talk about that from the prophecies in the writings of the prophet Isaiah, where we read this about the Messiah as glorious king. It's Isaiah verse 9, starting in verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So look at this. Peter and the others, they had reason to expect, okay, Jesus ascending to the throne of Israel. But also you see in the writings of Isaiah in chapter 53, the Old Testament foretelling this Messiah, we find these words that we are about to read that describe the Messiah, okay? But in a different way and with another path forward and with that of him being a suffering servant. Look at 53 verses 3 to 5. He, this Messiah, was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So, I ask you this. Are both of these prophecies about the Messiah, about the rescuer? They are. But they are very different from one another, aren't they? So how can they both be fulfilled in one person? Well, it's really a question of order. Or you could say it's really a question of sequence. A question of order or a question of sequence by which the fulfillment of these prophecies would be played out. So first Jesus becomes the suffering servant. And he needed to in order to fulfill his mission on earth. In other words, he becomes the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain to pay for the sins of the world. So he must go. He must go to Jerusalem. He must go and he must suffer many things. And he must go and he must be killed and then rise again from the dead. And then second, after he is the suffering servant, he becomes the victor. He becomes the victor over sin. He becomes the victor over death. So he is, and he always was, and he always will be the king. The king. But the order of his inevitable victory was suffering servant to victorious king. Kind of like this, okay? Think about this with me. Kind of like how you and I, we face suffering today, don't we? We face suffering today, though we are Christians. But I'm telling you not. What? One day, we will be brought by Christ to glorification. But anyway, it is here. It is through his journey of suffering that he begins to shatter the chains that bind us. And not the chains of the Romans or of any of our oppressors, but the chains of sin. The chains of sin, the chains of death. So his rule has begun. It has begun, and it will be fully consummated, church, when Jesus returns. For he will put a complete end to things like war, a complete end to things like injustice. And from there he shall reign very tangibly forever and ever. And not just for 30 or 40 years, the span of his human life, but for all of eternity. You see, Jesus was playing for higher stakes. He was playing for higher stakes than only the path the disciples were seeing. And he is still about higher stakes. The higher stakes that we often don't realize today. Where we still, as his disciples, experience suffering. So for these disciples with which he was speaking in Matthew chapter 16, the next chapter for them in this journey as they walked to Jerusalem, it was a way of suffering. It was a way of suffering, for they traveled with Jesus on the Via Dolorosa, which in Latin means the sorrowful way. The sorrowful way. And because he hasn't returned yet, if we love and if we follow Jesus and if we become and are his disciples or his followers or his students, then we likewise must follow him and continue to follow him into a life that sometimes, I'm sorry, but sometimes it includes suffering. We must follow him into that life of suffering and into a life of service and into a life that is marked with costly obedience at times. And with that, our big idea for this week, as we consider our own disciple-making journey and what it looks like and what it means, is this. Jesus' disciples accept the cost of following Jesus. Because make no mistake about it, there is one. There's a cost. So let's talk about that now. Because after rebuking Peter, Jesus speaks these words to his disciples then and to us, okay? To us, to those of us who are his disciples today. Look at verse 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, and he still says to us today, okay? His disciples today, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be, he continues, for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory and his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So if you would follow me, Jesus tells us, if you would follow me, you must deny yourself. Meaning we are called to say no. We are called to say no sometimes to things like our desires and our seeming needs and our comforts too exclusively, right? So that why? So that we can say yes. So that we have room to say yes to the Father. Yes to the Father as Jesus did. We must take up our cross and follow him as his disciples. And he doesn't tell us here in this passage, he doesn't tell us what our specific cross or our ultimate sacrifice or costly obedience is. Because that comes to us from him. It comes to us from him in our personal, relational time with him as we seek it and as we ask him to point it out to us. And this cross language he used here and would carry himself in a short time following this scene in Matthew 16, this cross, it serves as a symbol of costly obedience. So I would encourage you, okay? I would encourage you, as you think on the cross and as you spend time with him, I would encourage you that you prayerfully consider asking. It's a dangerous ask, but I encourage you to consider asking and listening. It's a dangerous listening, but I encourage you to ask and listen about and for what that thing is, what that attitude is that is your cross today and each day as you become a more fully formed disciple of his. Now also in what we just read, Jesus, he does something pretty cool. He helps us to understand an irony, okay? An irony or something that may not initially make sense in our finite minds. And that is this, that if we want to protect our lives or stay in charge of our lives or play it safe, then we will find ourselves in a dangerous place. But if we're willing to surrender our life to his charge, to take up this cross that he speaks of, our cross, our item, our thing that he is asking us to obediently follow him in and with, it will be costly too. So we will likely find ourselves in a dangerous or uncomfortable spot. But in that, you got to understand, in that we will find and we will live the life that he has for us, which is a better place to be. It is a better place to live because it will be a life that matters. It will be a life that is aligned with he and his ways. So it may mean surrendering our agenda to God. It may mean surrendering our dreams to God. For what will we gain? Did you hear him? What will he gain, he says, if we have all our desires met but miss? What will we gain if we have all our desires met but we miss what he has for us? What will I miss? What have I missed? I want to get better at this. Jesus calls us, church, he calls us to follow him into a life of costly obedience. So what are things? What are things that we should say no to more? What are things that you should say no to more? These things that absorb too much of your time and energy. What should you say no to so that you are available to him? And so that you can be all in and all about him and the kingdom of God and investing in others in their disciple journey. How might your ordering of priorities need to change? You know, maybe it's instead of you or I focusing on winning conversations, it means focusing on winning people, right? Winning their hearts for Jesus, serving them in love, and prioritizing that. We have bigger fish to fry, which might mean, you know, holding our plans loosely so that God has room. So he has room to take us and direct us in the way he would have us go, which could mean taking the risk of, I don't know, a lot of different things. It could mean taking the risk of getting to know other people, which can be uncomfortable. It can be inconvenient. But that may be letting your guards down, getting to know other people. That may just be the costly obedience and suffering we may just be called to, right? Or it might mean volunteering our time, our talents, because it's not about us, but it's about following Jesus into a life of service and sacrifice. It might mean being a peacemaker in a polarized world like we talked about last series, or going with a little less financially or otherwise so that you can give a little more. It could mean any of those things or something different. That's why your personal relationship with God is so important. So in closing, I don't know about for you. I don't know about for you, but for me, when I think about what Jesus left behind, when I think about that, what he left behind for me and the path of suffering he walked to set me free, I'm telling you what, when I think about that, nothing that I have done, nothing I could be asked to do, nothing really seems sacrificial, really, at the end of the day, compared to what he has done and continues to do for me and for the world. As the worship team comes forward, I hope you didn't miss what Jesus said in verse 27. I want to read it again. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory. That is going to happen, church, with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. We await this day that Jesus speaks of. We await it. And while we await it, we remain hopeful and faithful, and we take up our cross and we follow him. Now, we're about to sing this song, Available, which is a great song. And I couldn't think of a more fitting song for us to just declare to him, I'm ready to take up my cross. Show me my cross. I'm available to you right now, Jesus. So I pray that as you sing this, you can participate with the song in any way you want. Sit there, whatever. But just be available to him. Let this be time for you to hear from him. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I pray, Lord, that now as we enter this time of this song, that our declaration that we're available to you would be true. True of each of us, Lord, and that we would hear from you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.